We continue the Shir Gemara. Now again, in order to understand what we're learning Oves the Rabnosan, which is the Gemara that explains Pirkei Oves. On Shabbos we learn Pirkei Oves, which is just Mishnah, short statements of the Mishnah, not fully elaborated upon. The Mefarshim, of course, speak about the detail. Oves the Rabnosan, we have a lot of these statements that are taken, put into detail, embellished upon. That's what we're going to have tonight, a few of those. There are some slight differences, too, between Oves and Oves Rabnosan, as we'll see. Gemara says, based on the statement, there are four midos b'talmidim, four types of talmidim, which means talmidim, talmidei chachamim, those who study Torah. There are four types. One is lamad v'lo limed, one who sits and learns Torah himself. He studies Torah himself, but he devotes his entire time to the study of Torah. He does not teach Torah, just learning alone. The Gemara says that person has the schar of learning, but not the schar of teaching. Teaching is a higher level. There's more schar for teaching than there is for learning. It's a higher degree of Torah. Limed v'loy lomad, one who teaches but does not learn, that's a different type. He teaches but does not learn. We'll have to come back to that one. One who teaches and learns, that is, he learns and he teaches both, that person a perfect Talmud Chacham. And one who does neither, that person, of course, is completely lacking. Now, the Gemara here explains what's meant by limed v'loy lamad. How do you have a person who teaches but does not learn? We know that the Gemara says that mikom alamda iskalti, I've learned more. I've learned from all those whom I've met. All my teachers I've gained knowledge from, Debbie says, and more than I've gotten from my teachers, I've gotten from my chavedim. Most I receive from my students, because the students enhance the study of Torah. Students ask questions, they force me to delve deeper into the topic that we're learning. That means that the person who teaches gains more knowledge by teaching than he does by learning. What does the Gemara say here? To be taught and did not learn. How do you teach without learning? The answer is, the Gemara explains now, that one who studies Torah, Hoyam Shomaya Tishma, if you study Torah, it's considered learned only if you review it. If you learn Torah and then you stop, you don't go back over it again, the result is that you're going to forget it. It is impossible to indelibly impress in a person's memory the knowledge he gained in the study of Torah. It must be reviewed upon, gone over, and that way becomes deeper and deeper impressed in a person's mind. He retains it. Just to study and to leave, as you depart from the Torah you've studied, it says, if you leave me, I will just as well leave you too. Yerushalmi says, it's like a woman who's forsaken. A woman who waits very anxiously for a man to propose to her. To her suitor to come out openly to propose. And of course, this is a very common case, at least was. Nowadays it works a little differently. We can't go into detail because of the delicateness of the topic. Very delicate here. Still, the Gemara says that the normal case is that a woman waits for her suitor to propose to her, and she waits anxiously, patiently, waits for that moment when he will finally consummate this agreement of marriage. Should she find that he leaves her, he has decided to abandon her, go in quest of greener pastures, she ceases to wait for him. She turns, a reflex action is to go out and find someone else for herself. She pushes him from her mind. Of course, there are cases where people just sit and mope over it, they suffer over it, but that's those who don't look at the thing wisely enough. They allow their heart to rule, over their mind, over the truth. Normal cases, the Gemara says, a woman who sees that a man has left her, she becomes very cold in the feelings towards him and turns to a different direction to find a new potential mate. The Gemara says, what does this teach us? That the suitor and the potential bride are the person, the Talmud and the Teda. The person who studies Teda, then the Teda waits anxiously daily for the person to come to speak with the Teda, to learn Teda, and the Teda remains loyal, loyally devoted to this person, does not leave him. Once the Teda sees Yem Tazveni, this person has stopped the study of Teda, he's turned to Chas V'Shalom, other things, the Vodim Atelim, things of less, of no import at all, the Teda doesn't sit and wait right there. The Teda doesn't stay where it is and wait for him to come back. The Teda gets up and leaves also. So that person who stops learning for one day does not lose one day of learning. He loses 2 days, because just as he goes for one day, the Teda goes in the other direction one day too. A total of 2 days is lost, and this is multiplied as time goes by. So therefore, one who learns Teda cannot retain that Teda unless he reviews it, continues and reviews. Now the Gemara says, one who learns but does not teach, that means that he learns and reviews, of course. That person has the schar, the reward for learning Torah. But he has no talmidim. He has no one that he can point to and say that he has accomplished in spreading the knowledge of Torah to others. One who were to go a step further, let's add this point so we can understand the next phase. One who learns for himself and reviews, and he teaches others. Mind you, he does teach others, but he does not instruct them to review what they have learned. The result is that what he has taught them is in vain. They forget what they have learned. This person has credit only for learning and not for teaching. Now we understand the rest. A person who teaches but does not learn, this means that he teaches others Torah. And those others review. They review what they've learned, they retain what they have learned. He himself does not review. He teaches them, but does not bother to review the Torah he has learned. He has no credit for learning himself. He loses slowly that which he knows. Of course, his talmidim advance to a higher level than himself. It's very embarrassing for him. He has credit for teaching, but no credit for learning. Not the schar was speaking about. He has talmidim now, but he has no knowledge of his own. It's very embarrassing when he is an Am Haaretz, his talmidim have surpassed him. Therefore, the lesson here, the moral, is that a person who learns Torah in Shomea Tishma, or you're in Shomea Tishma, the Gemara says, if you will, if you want to learn, you want to learn new Gemara, new Teda. Teda, of course, refers to every phase of Teda, whether it's Chumash or Gemara, Shulchan Aruch, Midrashim, Kabbalah, no matter what you want to learn. You want to learn new, you want to succeed in the new, then review the old. It will help you to succeed in the new Teda that you learn. Now the Gemara asks a question which we spoke about previously. Here we have a different answer to it. How come that there are Tamidei Chachamim, let's say great Tamidei Chachamim, big rabbis, big lumdim, who sit and study Torah constantly, and about the Torah is written, Gehem Chayenu, the Torah is our life, the Torah is the tree of life, which means that a person who studies Torah should be blessed with long life. We find that in the old days, a person who studied Torah was immune to the angel of death. When David HaMelech had to die, he was scheduled to die, he studied Torah, and thereby was protected from the Malach HaMavos until he had to stop. He was forced to stop for a moment. That's when he gave up his neshama. But at least, let's say that today we're not in that category, not that kedusha, we can stop the Malach HaMavos. At least it should add life to a person. The more Torah you study, the longer you should live. How can we find the Ritmida HaChamim who die young? Those who immerse themselves in the study of Torah, they die young. What reason is there? What wrong did they do? Now, we're speaking about that kind, the Gemara says, who will never mechala Shabbos, they never eat treif, they never steal. They don't steal, not mechala Shabbos. They don't go after taivas. why do they die young? Gemara answers, because they bring it upon themselves. Because of their learning, they develop a sense of gaiva, sense of superiority, sense of knowing it all, sense of being better than the average person. They look down upon others as being amanatsim, amehoritz, as being illiterates. Even those who do learn, but no less than themselves, they frown upon them. They're not fit. They're not in the same category as they are. They cannot associate with them. This, in a sense, is like lahavdil, like doctors. The sickness of doctors who are filled with this vanity, where they consider themselves far superior to normal laymen. This happens to Tamei Chachamim also. Because of this gaiva, the Gemara says, when a person has gaiva, Hashem says, I cannot tolerate this person. I and he cannot be together in this world. Since Hashem Kaviyachol continues to remain in this world, this person must be removed. That's why a person dies, because of the gaiva. It's the gaiva that kills him, that destroys him. Even the big Tamei Chachamim. Now the Gemara says, let's analyze this case. What really kills the Talmud Chacham? How does he develop this gaiva? After all, the Torah teaches midos, ethics, character. Pirkei Avos is made to teach all the ethics of the Avos. How does a person get gaiva if he learns Torah? The answer is, it depends what a person learns. Depends what part of the Torah a person learns. Torah itself is called the tree of life. Torah is called sun, a medicine which contains in it life-giving medicine. The word sam is medicine and poison. It has two meanings. So it could be a deadly poison. A person learning Torah actually can become a kofer, epictetus, chas v'shalom, as a true epikrosim, a true kofim, of those who know how to learn, and still haven't got their real amunah. Secondly, a person learning Torah could develop evil traits of character rather than good ones. It could develop tricks, scheming tricks on how to defraud other people, how to pretend that he is good and hurt others, as a shalom, or to develop the evil traits of gaiva, kas, and so on. How does this come about? Let's see how, so we'll know how to be cautious and avoid it ourselves. The Gemara says very simply, this is something that Rabbeinu Zal speaks about a lot. There are different parts of Torah. Let's place them in their proper perspective. Let's take very lightly, we don't want to hurt anybody by speaking words of Kabbalah. I know there are some who are allergic, a little. But let's very lightly, let's take this point. We know there are four worlds, four sections to creation. Very simply put, this is so simple that any child hear this, remember it. Hashem created four specific worlds. This world, that means this universe, which is material, which is organic. Olam ha'asiyah is called, the world of doing, physical world. It is a physical world. This means anything physical, which includes, of course, earth, the planets, the atmosphere, solar system, everything up to the heaven, the entire solar system. Or as scientists say, solar systems, or anything else that they want to add to it. Everything is still the material world, Geshmius. That's the first step. The second step is above this, spiritual. That's the Olam HaYetzida, the angelic world. World of angels or spirits. There's nothing physical there. In fact, the Gemara says that if a Malach comes down to earth, he cannot transfer from one world to the next without transforming into one that is fit for this world. He must come here in a physical form. An angel must garb himself, cloak himself in a physical form. And that's the secret why Eliyahu Navi, and he was taken up to heaven and had a fiery coach come. He got into this coach of fire. The coach rose up as Elisha Navi, as Talmud witnessed this. Elisha Navi cried, Ovi, Ovi, Rechev Yisrael Farosha. He cried out, he was losing company, the teaching, the guidance of Eliyahu Navi. But why this coach of fire? He wants to, because as it rose up heavenward, this fire naturally painless form, removed, stripped Ilyanovi from his body, so that spiritually he rose up to the higher world and went to his destination in heaven. What happened then? This physical body was not destroyed by fire. It remained suspended right at the connecting point, just below the spiritual world. Every time Ilyanovi has to come to earth, all the stories in the Gemara, how he came to earth, related tzaddikim, how he learned with them, he always came not invisible or in a ghostly form wearing a white sheet. He always came as all malachim do, as we find the stories throughout Tanakh. The malach came to earth, he came in the form of a human being. So he garbs himself, he dons this same body which he had. The physical body is there. There are, of course, changes, identity made. Physical changes where he looks different than he looked at that time, but the body is there. It's the physical body of Ilyanovi, because no malach can come down to earth without a physical form. By the same token, no person can rise up to heaven and carry his physical form with him. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu came to heaven in spiritual form, as did all the other tzaddikim who visited heaven. Rabbi Nachman Sulam Pardes, the Akiva, his three friends all had to strip themselves of the physical and go up the sense mentally through the Neshama. That's the second beginning of the upper three worlds that's purely spiritual. That upper world, angels, in no way can be compared to this physical world. Because the Gemara says that size, you cannot compare spiritual size to physical size. If we use in terms, the Gemara says, let's just use the tiniest term, the toe. Just the toe of the smallest angel is bigger than this whole system, this whole solar system we have. And then further up, it's still bigger and so on. So, in other words, there's no comparing. It doesn't mean necessarily space. It means saying greatness and chashivos and value and importance and holiness, there's no comparison. All that is the next level. Third is Elam HaBriya, which is above these angels already. We have only a super angel who's there, one, Kaviyachot, the throne of Hashem, Merkava, and it's called the Elam HaBriya, the Elam HaKisei, the world of the throne of Hashem. Above that, the Elam HaTzilus, that's completely ethereal, heavenly, above human conception. Those are the four worlds, and these four worlds correspond to something. They correspond to a number of items. For one, basically, they correspond to the four letters of Hashem's name. They correspond to the four formations of Hashem's name, and so on. But also, they correspond to the four parts of the Torah, which means that the Torah, too, has different levels. There's one level that is the bottom level, going still higher, deeper, and so on. The level in Teda that corresponds to this lowest of all four worlds of creation is the Tanakh, the Teda Shebiksav, the written Teda, Chumash, Neviim, Ksuvim. That part of the Teda corresponds to this lowest world of creation. Not Chas V'Shalom to minimize its greatness, naturally, but that's still the foundation. That Teda Shebiksav is the foundation from which comes all the rest of the Teda. But it parallels the lowest level. Which is why the Gemara says that as far as schar is concerned, the reward a person gets for learning Torah, the least reward he gets is for chumash, much less than learning advanced Gemara, Tadishah Peh. The next level, Elam HaYetzidah, which represents the spiritual world, which means the angelic world, or the world of the Neshama, that corresponds to the Mishnah. Mishnah is the letters, the same letters as the word Neshama. That's the Elam HaYetzidah. Then, above that, you have the Elam HaBriya, the world of the throne, that corresponds to Gemara, Tedesh Vapeh. Then you have Elam HaTzilus, that's far above all conception, that's Kabbalah, that part of the Torah, which means that the Kabbalah is the highest form of learning. However, of course, we said before, that Ezel says, one would think that Kabbalah itself is that high. Kabbalah is great, so is Gemara, and so is Mishnah, because it comes and stems from Tanakh. So it must be attached to Tanakh. Without Tanakh, there is no Gemara, there is no Kabbalah, there is nothing.
But basically, of course, we have the Torah itself, as we have the Aseres HaDibreis, which contain all Torah mitzvahs, the Cheshbonos that is shown throughout. In any event, the differences in the study of Torah, there are differences. A person, actually, who goes to one section will gain one item, going to a different section will gain a different item. A person who studies one type of knowledge will gain one certain type of wisdom. The second portion, second phase, will gain a different type of wisdom. So too here, the Gemara says, when a person learns Midrash. Midrash means the lighter side of Gemara, lighter side of the Torah. Midrash includes the Agoda, the stories of the Gemara, the Drashos, Midrashim, and the Pesukim. It's the easier type, the easier section of Torah. It doesn't take too much depth, too much delving into. There's no effort, not too much effort on the part of the brain to delve into deep problems. Person learns Midrash, but does not learn Halacha, which means he does not learn Gemara in depth, he doesn't go into deep Gemara, that person has not tasted wisdom, the Gemara says. Does not know the taste of wisdom. Avinu Zal says the Fetish, that the word Talmud Chacham cannot apply to a person who learned anything else but Gemara. You have to learn Gemara in order to earn the title Talmud Chacham. It can be anything else you want, but Talmud Chacham is only for Gemara. So a person who learned the Midrashim, who learned the Agoda, who learned all the stories of the Gemara, who learned all the Drashos and all the Musar, has not really tasted wisdom. A person who learned Halacha, who devotes his time as the yeshivas, going through Gemara and Tesvas and Yishenim and Achrenim in depth, and a word who goes into Pilpul, depth, that person has gained wisdom. Yes, he has wisdom. But if he did not couple that with the study of Midrashim, Agoda, stories in the Gemara and Musar, he has all that wisdom, but he lacks Yirat Shamayim. Wisdom without fear of Hashem. That wisdom can be self-destroying. That wisdom can destroy him, because that wisdom is what brings him to Gaiva. He knows so much, he is so great, he has such pilpul, such depth, he is so superior to others who don't have this depth. This brings him to Gaiva, because of the fact that he has no Yirat Shamayim, and he is it. He has no fear of one above him. That's the kind of learning that can actually cause death. This is the reason why Tamei Chachamim die young. Fine people who sit and study Torah, they suddenly pass away. Why? Of course, there could be other reasons, extenuating circumstances. The Gemara says, there are cases, this is a reason. A reason because a person who studied only Halacha, only depth, only pilpul, which brought him to Gaiva, this causes death, because this is what's known among the Mefarshim as pilpul shel hevel. Hevel means nothing. Avel havolam. A pilpul of hevel, just as hevel himself died young, he was destroyed at the age of 50 days. Hevel was 50 days old when he died. He was killed. So too a person, Ratio, dies young, he has this pilpul of hevel, a worthless pilpul, because if it's not coupled with Yirat Shamayim, what good is Taita? Taita becomes a medicine, a poison. So therefore the Gemara says, let's give it another analogy, another description which will understand it. A person who studies Midrash, Midrashim, very nicely, studies stories of Tzaddikim, he's filled with a deep ahava, a deep love for mitzvahs, because he sees these great tzaddikim and wants to emulate them. He wants to live like they do. He's filled with a desire for serving Hashem, Musa, Yirat Shamayim. He has no wisdom because he has not learned Gemara, has not learned depth. He is like a very powerful gibor. He has no weapons with which to fight. He can't go to war. No matter how strong he is, he can't go to battle without weapons. He's got to have something tangible. So he has the power, but he doesn't have the wisdom. He doesn't know how to use his power. He hasn't got the know-how of halachas. Why am it's chosid? He must get that wisdom too. On the other hand, the person learns halacha, only halacha, does not have medrash, does not have the agadah, does not have the musar, that person is one who is very weak, not a gibah at all. Give him, arm him with weapons. He's completely armed. He carries a heavy sword. He gets into battle, he tries to lift that sword, and he caves in trying to lift the sword. He tries to throw a spear, and he throws it backwards. He tries to aim a gun, looks inside the barrel first, and pulls the trigger to see if it works. Person going with weapons, but no knowledge of how to use them, no strength with which to wield these weapons. Of what avail are these weapons in war? These weapons can actually destroy a person. This is the loss of one who has learned, gone deeply into learning, he spent his years studying the Mokum Torah. They never acquired the necessary traits, necessary requirements of Yiras Shamayim and Midos. Midos which are found only by learning Midrashim, which means Agodas. So with this, of course, we have to explain the tragic misinterpretation. Yerushalmi, there's a word which is Ein Lamedim in HaAgodas. We do not learn from Agoda. And people take this to mean we don't learn Agadata. We don't learn stories of the Gemara. We don't learn stories about Tzadikim. Chmono Litzlan was such a foolish, such a tragic misinterpretation of what the Gemara means. The basic, of course, there are Mephoshim, Shekhanah, who say, Chmono Litzlan from such day as Kuzviyas. There are ones who battle to extreme over correcting this misinterpretation. Of course, Rabbeinu Zal too, Nosson Zal speak about that. At length, the Iker learning is, he put it in Maaseh of Tzadikim, the Iker learning is, the most Musa you can get, the greatest degree of Ahavas Hashem you can get, is when you learn about stories of Tzadikim. When you learn this Agoda, you'll get the, you'll gain, you'll acquire this, the strictest, the purest Midas possible. Person must be careful, though, to couple this, combine this with the proper knowledge of Teda to know how to use this. And therefore, the Gemara says now, the Gemara adds, that what should a person do to gain this wisdom? It's say that a person's mind is not that sharp. Fine, he hears stories of Tzadikim, he is filled with deep love for Hashem. He hears Gemara, and he gets this jumble in his mind about a machlekes and a Bemedon Amudim, and a kashin and a teretz, and his mind is in an uproar. He can't follow. So far away, so remote, that he gets lost as soon as the little depth begins, the others who have so-called wisdom start wrangling, arguing, discussing the Gemara, he understands nothing. The first word he heard was that Abmeir says, he's very happy that Abmeir says. He knows that Abmeir was Abmeir Balanes. He's filled with an admiration for Abmeir. Abmeir said something he couldn't follow too much. Yehuda said differently. Yehuda was a Yehuda Nasi, of course, he had a right to speak up, and his great subject like that, but what he said differently, he didn't know. Why he said it, he couldn't tell. Now they're going into arguing both points. He's completely at a loss. He sits there very sadly. He'd like to join this discussion. He'd like to understand more in depth, but he can't. What should he do? The Gemara says, what to do is, just don't walk out. That's what to do. Sit there. These people have better minds than you, deeper brains than you. But they are yours. They're your type. They are Talmid Chachamim. You are a Talmud Chacham also, a Talmud of a Chacham. Stay with them, and as long as you stay and listen, this jumble will begin to unravel itself slowly. Bit by bit, you'll begin to understand more and more as time goes by. So you make the attempt. The dullest piece of metal turns into the sharpest blade of steel. You keep rubbing it against stone. Keep rubbing and rubbing without losing hope. you find that the thickest mind, the thickest brain, becomes sharpened, honed to a point of a genius. How does a person do that? Stay in the company of Talmidei Chachamim. Sit in their company, and don't say to yourself, here's the key, don't say to yourself, why should I be here and be the low man, be the bottom one of the list, smallest one of this group? I could go next door, I can go to a class that's three grades lower, I'll be a genius there. Look at me, I've learned so much. I go there, I know the names of the rabbis of the Gemara, I know so many sayings, I can go there and become a genius. Gemara says, this is what's meant when we say, better to be a tail of a lion than the head of a fox. Better the tail of a lion, the lowest one among lions, among great Talmidei Chachamim, rather than the head among very ordinary, low type of people. What is meant by this phrase? And what is wrong in being the head of a fox? A fox is wise. You're going to learn the same Torah as the lions do. Only you'll be on the top of the list rather than the bottom. The answer is that the difference is gaiva. You'll be the head of a fox. You'll be filled with gaiva. I'm the best, I'm the biggest, I'm the greatest. I don't have to go any further. Why go further up if they'll be low? So here, I'm that great. The person, though he is not worthy, will be a dalgeya. A person who has nothing and still boasts, considers himself misgoy, and is filled with pride, an unwarranted pride. Whereas if he stays with Talmidei Chachamim, who are above him, eventually he is guaranteed that he'll become one himself, and he'll actually become one who will teach others. Now, the Medrash Shmuel says that this mushal is used, the tail of a lion, the head of a fox. Why is that mushal used? Because a lion and a fox have two different natures. You ever notice when a lion lies down, he curls his tail. His tail is curled up and reaches over his head. The tail reaches up over his head. A lion, he lies down to rest. He has his tail curled up on top of his head. This means that a lion, a true Talmid Chacham, a true tzaddik, is mekare, brings close the lowest person, the tail end, the least important person. He brings close and places him close to him, places him, in fact, over himself, over his head. The bigger the tzaddik, the more humble he is. A big tzaddik will speak to a person who's a true emotes, really an emotes, will speak to him with such humbleness, such modesty, and such respect, it will make the person feel great. If this tzaddik talks to me like that, I'm not lost. Before people made fun of me, here this great tzaddik is mekare me, life is wonderful again. Be the tail end of a lion, not the tail end, because the lion will make you the head. He'll bring you up over his head. He'll elevate you where slowly you'll actually reach that part where you become a lion yourself. Whereas the fox, that low animal of fox, what's his nature? He places his head down, bends his head down beneath his feet. That's the nature of where the fox lies. Which means that the low type of person is mevaza. He degrades the Talmud Chacham. He's a Maratzim. The Gemara says, hate the Talmidei Chachamim. They can't stand. They are jealous of Talmidei Chachamim. So those who are heads over them, they degrade them with derogatory remarks, embarrassing needs of discussing them. They belittle them to a point where they lose all respect for these Talmidei Chachamim. So joining up with these foxes, being at the head of these foxes, a person will find himself losing his respect for tzaddikim, chas v'shalom. Therefore, the danger of going to one or an act or a fool becomes a fool as the fox becomes wise, thinks he is wise, and uses it to destroy others. Therefore, the Gemara says, shave, sit in the company of Talmidei Chachamim, you will gain wisdom, you will gain greatness, eventually become a Talmud Chacham yourself too. Meir says that the person who commits a sin b'shegeg, shegeg means involuntarily, without premeditation, is considered as though he committed a sin, amazed, deliberately. Now that might sound very difficult to accept, to understand. Of course, we accept everything. Difficult to comprehend. Why should a person be blamed for something that was done involuntarily? He had no intention of doing it, and it was accidental in a sense. A person is blamed for an accident? Of course, we know the Gemara says that accidents happen from heaven. Hashem does not let an accident happen to a tzaddik. The tzaddik should do something wrong accidentally. It happens to a person who deeply in his heart would do it anyhow. For example, you find this applies mainly to goyim. A goyim who pretend to be friendly towards Jews, pretend to be their friends, if ever given the chance, these goyim would chas v'shalom attack the Jews so openly and so readily, there is not one single goy you can trust. Not one single goy. Be the biggest politician or the greatest so-called friend of the Jews, in truth and in fact, if ever given the opportunity, he would show his true colors. There is no goy that can be trusted, no goy that should be trusted, because goyim, by nature, Esav, despises a Jew. He's ashamed for himself. He doesn't want to do it openly. He's afraid. If he could do away with that shame or fear, he was immune to any kind of retribution. He felt that he was safe. He would give vent to his inner feelings, which are actually a hatred towards Jews. Now, the same thing holds true with a person who controls himself to a certain degree. Amazing that he would not commit the sin, actually. Shegeg, he's not that careful. He doesn't watch out too carefully to avoid an accident happening. He walks into a room, does not concentrate that now it's Shabbos. Therefore, at every second he's alert to the fact that it's Shabbos. Don't put your hand on that light switch. It's Shabbos today. One who's not that careful walks in, forgets momentarily, as a matter of habit, reflex, actually raises his hand, the switch goes on, and he realizes that it was an accident. He didn't think for a second if he got it with Shabbos. It happened to him. It doesn't happen to tzaddikim. Why? Because they are constantly aware of the fact that it is Shabbos, the holiest day. There is the eye of Hashem that watches them. There is Ashkocha Prati. They just don't forget. So a shegeg is considered like a mezid. The punishment, of course, is not the same. Naturally, a person breaks the Shabbos b'shegeg, he brings a korban, an animal for a korban, whereas one who does it deliberately with witnesses gets a death penalty. However, it is still considered, Malayalov is considered as they did it b'mezid. He's considered having done something b'mezid willfully. The Gemara says here, let's show you a case. A person does something b'shegeg accidentally. Accidentally, there should be no penalty. Willfully, there is a death penalty. We have a case where a person who does something purely by accident can get killed for it. For example, you recall we learned Masechta Makkos. Masechta Makkos, we learned that one who kills, so they say, who kills deliberately, his penalty is death. One who kills by accident, there are cities of refuge called Orei Miklot. This person can flee to the safety of these Orei Miklot, and there he is safe. He stays there until the Kohen Gadol is stolen. That's because he's got to go through the Dinim, the Chesed, Din, Orei Miklot, the Dinim are the cities of the Levium, covered by Din. Chesed is the Kohen Gadol. Combination, even he's there for that period of time. But he must stay in this city of refuge for that established period of time till the Kohen Gadol passes away. Why is that a city of refuge? Why is that a haven of safety? Safety against whom? Whom is he safe against? There is a din of a Goel Hadam. Goel Hadam means the relative of the victim. A man goes out in the forest, he begins to chop down a tree, and the hatchet slips from his hand. The kills an innocent passerby. It was purely an accident. The person who committed the killing accidentally has to go to the city of refuge, Yore Miklot, because the relative of that victim has a right, a legal right, killed to avenge the death of this victim by killing the one who committed this act accidentally. A legal right, Gemara says, it is a shus, permissible, or perhaps even mitzvah, for the goyel hadam, the relative, to avenge the death of the victim. So here is one. Here is one who killed accidentally, and his life is put up freely to be killed by the relative without any penalty for that relative. In other words, if he gets to the city of refuge, the Odomiklot in time, he is safe. If not, he dies. And he dies without any penalty for the killer this time at all. He committed a crime, he killed accidentally, yet he paid a penalty as though he committed the crime deliberately. So we see where Shegeg, accidental act, is considered mason. There's a pure, clear example. The Gemara says, let's take the lighter side of the coin now. Let's look at it a different way. This is very harsh. A person does something with Shegeg, he's punished as they did with Mezid. The Gemara says, now multiply this manyfold. If that's the case, in the case of one who commits a sin, what about if he does a mitzvah this way? Always the reward, the teda and ratio, is always greater than the punishment. There's more reward for a mitzvah than there is punishment for a sin. What if a person accidentally does a mitzvah without intentions? He's walking along and a piece of bread drops from his lunchbox. And a poor person who's starving comes by. He's dying of starvation. He picks up this piece of bread, unknown to the benefactor who's already gone away. He eats this piece of bread, his life is saved. What kind of a mitzvah, kind of reward does this person get? Did he go out and give charity to the poor? Did he have any intentions of giving charity? It was none at all. It was purely by accident that bread fell from his pouch, and this bread happened to come to a person who was very poor, who was very much in need of it. His life was saved, or at least his life was spared. It was made more pleasant. The fact that he was dying of starvation, of suffering of starvation, now he was satiated. Brings such satisfaction to a poor person, the one in need, is a tremendous mitzvah. But is it a mitzvah when it's done accidentally, unknowingly? Here the Gemara says we have proof that it is, because if the Torah considers a sin unintentionally, like one that is done intentionally, then kal vachomer for sure, certainly more so will the Torah consider a mitzvah that is done unintentionally, accidentally, as though it was done intentionally, so that the reward for this mitzvah will surely be the same as though he did it deliberately, premeditatedly, to do the mitzvah for the sake of the mitzvah. Therefore, the Gemara says, always do a mitzvah, always learn Torah without kavanah, because you'll get to kavanah, you'll get the mitzvah as though it was with kavanah. This is the schar for doing a mitzvah. We should be zecher to fulfill all mitzvahs with kavanah to serve Hashem b'yemes, yemun ha-shleimu b'yizkashu sadikim. That's what we should be zecher to all of us to see with our eyes. B'yas v'shiyah v'keinu, b'yam b'yisamikdash v'heida, amen v'yomen.